I greet all of you in the precious name of Jesus Christ this morning. Thank you, Brother Matt, for that opening. Those beautiful pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. I read somewhere that the New Testament is in the Old contained and the Old Testament is in the New explained. And we can see today that if we look at the writings of Jesus Christ or the sayings of Jesus and the writings of the apostles in the New Testament, we can see that their writings, everything that they thought and believed and wrote and said was shaped by the Scriptures, by their bringing up, by their knowledge of God, of who God was. And they did come to see Jesus Christ as being the fulfillment of that, of everything that they had learned. Thank you. I'd like to turn today to the book of Romans, chapter, I think I want to read a little bit in chapter 7, a little bit in chapter 8, where it talks about the law and the Spirit. This is something that I've been wanting to share on for a long, long time, and I'd like to say today that I didn't, because I didn't feel like I understood it enough to share on it, and I still don't believe that I do. And I don't believe that I have, I believe that I am among the least qualified in here to share on it. So I'm just going to share to you, with you. I was feeling very uncertain, very condemned, very just really felt like this is just going to be a complete disaster yesterday. And when I just came before the Lord, and I believe I have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. And I was comforted by the thought that all I need to do is just share what my understanding is, share the Word of God, and let the Lord take care of the rest. Because if He doesn't come with His, if His Spirit doesn't give us understanding of these things, it won't. We are just wasting our time. So when I share these things, it's imperfect, it's incomplete, it just scratches the surface. But I'm just going to share with you, by the grace of God today, I'm going to just share with you how I understand these verses. And I'd like to begin in chapter 7. Paul here is writing to the Romans about the inability of the law to save them. And my burden today, I think my burden today is twofold. One is that I wonder what people mean sometimes when they say they're free from the law, and that I will never be under the law again. I sometimes wonder what they mean when they say that. And I also wonder what people mean sometimes with and insisting on certain doctrines in the Bible in a very harsh way. So I have a burden there that I would be balanced, first of all, that I would be balanced, and I have a desire to bring balance to the Scriptures, because the Scripture does balance itself, And many take many verses in the scripture and they wrest them to their own destruction, I believe, because there's not a love of the truth. And if we have a love of the truth today, we will, God will give us understanding of these things. And like I said, I feel like I could sit here and be taught by many of you on these things. But I'm excited in my heart of what God is doing in my life as my understanding of His Word grows, the peace that He gives me, the victory over sin that He gives me, and the new way of the letting go of this world, a letting go of my own fleshly agenda, maybe you could say, and just having a greater desire many days to be with the Lord than to be on the earth. And I see that He's working these things out in my life, but like I said, I don't claim to understand everything. And I'd like to begin here. There was confusion here. The Apostle Paul began to preach this new dispensation. He began to preach that that in Christ a man is free from the law. And he left many of the Jews aghast with this statement, with this message. It was unthinkable because for 1500 years the rabbis had expounded on the law of God. They had expounded on the law of God, and they agonized over the law of God to better understand the law of God, to better understand it and to obey it. It was a serious business when God thundered from the mountaintop, and the mountaintop was burnt black. The mountaintop was shaking, and there was smoke and lightning and fire. It was serious business when God gave them His law. But In it all, if we look at where these people came from, the society, the law of the day, the law code of the day was a vile society in which they lived. And God rescued them out of Egypt, and He told them that, you know, I'm going to make you a people. And I'm going to separate you from the rest of the people. He told them, time even started over for them. This is the beginning of the month. This is the first month of the year for you. Forget about their calendar system. Forget about their ways. And I'm going to show you a new way. And He gave them His law. He gave them His law. And Paul came along and said He's free from that law. And that law was, there was a strict adherence to that law through the years. There was, if you were caught working on the Sabbath, the penalty for that was to be stoned. It was a do or die situation. You either keep the law of God or there's great punishment. And Paul came along and said that he found that law to be unto death. What did he mean by that? In that day, before God gave them a law, this law separated. The law of God separated separated these people from the brutal law codes of the day. The weakest members of society in that day had no laws to protect them. Poor peasants and slaves lived in hopeless and desperate existence because the laws of the land were established to protect the wealthy and the powerful. But God's laws came along and pointed them to be set apart from this heathen society. It was a good thing. It was a good thing. It pointed them toward holiness. The law pointed them to purity. It pointed them to cleanliness and prosperity. And when they obeyed the law, they prospered. When they forsook the law and went after other gods and other ways, they did not prosper. And that's what Paul is in the midst of here explaining. He's explaining in chapter 7 that about being free from the law. And he gives the example in verses 1 through 3 that about a woman that's, if her husband is dead, she's loose from the law of her husband and she's free to marry another man. And he's giving that as an example of being loosed, being free from the law. And he goes on to say in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law sin? He asks, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Until that law came, the law was come to show, it showed men their great need. Because they couldn't keep the law. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He was spiritually dead. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And there is an answer to this plight that he finds himself in. There is an answer to mankind's great problem of doing that which is contrary to that which is right. There is an answer to that. And in that, in chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And we'll come back to that a little later and read further in that. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's the title of the message today. But I would like to look at that law of sin and death first. The law of sin and death. The law itself. the law is was given. Let's. I just want to briefly look at back at Mount Sinai, where God gave the law. He thundered from the mountain, and he gave them this law. And the people in Exodus 24, verse 7 says, "All that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient." We'll do it. A few chapters later, they fell right into idolatry. They made a golden calf, and there's 3,000 of them died. So we see today that their bold statement of "I can do this" became death to them. 1,500 years later at Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out, there was 3,000 people saved. So we see the difference. We see the law of sin and death, and we see the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And today, we are either we are bound to one or the other. Everyone in here, you're bound to one or the other of those laws. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, or the law of sin and death. There is no in-between. I don't read of an in-between. Which law are you bound to today? It is of utmost importance. It is of the most serious gravity today that we know which law we're bound to. And I want to attempt to share with you about these two laws. Paul says that the commandment that was ordained to life brought him death. And as I said earlier, I wonder what people mean sometimes when they say they're free from the law. The Bible does say that the law is not for a righteous man. It's for murderers and so forth. The law is for ungodly men. But what happens with the law? How do we view the law of God in the new dispensation? I believe that in many cases, when I hear someone say, in this land that we live in, I believe that when someone says they're free from the law, I don't think it's a right view that they have. But there is a place to walk to be free from the law. Free from the law, well, what does that mean? What did Paul preach when they told him that, apparently they told him that sin, you know, you preach that sin can abound so that the grace of God can abound more. He says, God forbid. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. What was he saying? What did he mean by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ? After all, he himself testifies in Philippians that all the things that he that he counted dear. He counted that were once dear to him. He counted them but loss for the excellency of knowing Christ, that I might know him. Was he talking about the law there? Or was he talking about his method of trying to be righteous by the law? I think that's what it was. I don't think he was, no place does Paul speak negatively about the law. No place. He doesn't speak negatively that the law is not good. He says it's good. He says the law is holy. He said it's a commandment ordained to life, but it will bring death. It will bring death. And these things are hard to understand. But what does he mean when he talks about this commandment that is unto death? It is unto death, this commandment. I mean, it's a do or die commandment. There is no peace. There's no hope in this commandment. The law is unyielding and unmoving. God said, thou shalt not. And I know a man who is on probation. He's on probation, and 3 nights a week he needs to go report to his probation officer, and he needs to take a little pill that called Andabuse, and it keeps him from, if he would drink alcohol, he would get very sick. And he was sentenced to this for 3 years. He's got to do this for 3 years. And he's got to pay for it. Every time he goes, he's got to get, I don't know how much he's got to give him. Almost, you know, most of his money goes to there. And it's just so unrelenting. It is so unforgiving. And he got short on money here a while ago. And he went to them and he pled with them, please, I cannot afford this. I'm going to lose my house. I can't do this. And their response to them was, okay, this is what we'll do. If you can't come in 3 nights a week, we'll make it 5. And all of a sudden, 3 nights didn't seem so bad. He just has to do it. I mean, if he doesn't go, he will get arrested and go to jail. It's just, that is the law of God today. And what that is designed, the law of God is designed to bring a man to his knees. It brought me to my knees. And I believe today it will to everyone who wants to go to heaven. To everyone who wants to do the right thing. He will look into the high standard of God, and that flesh of his will do the exact opposite. We all remember Jerry Mahor's illustration about when he paints. He said he will put a sign on a wall inside of a restaurant or a public place that he's painting, and he will write, wet paint, do not touch. And he says people invariably will come along and they will touch that wall. But Paul also said, I guess, you know, Paul never, while he was being accused of annulling the law, while he was being accused of saying that we can just sin so the grace of God can abound, as he said, so many have slanderously reported of us. What was he preaching? What was he preaching that made men say that? We'll get to that a little later, but more on the law. The rabbis of the day, there's many writings of the rabbis. They got together and they agonized. There were people transgressing the Sabbath, and they had to take them out and stone them. There was a young man that would curse his father. And I don't know how it worked, but I've read already where they would, you know, the family would get together and there would be a solemn assembly, and they would make a judgment. The law said that he needs to be stoned. So they take a beautiful young 18-year-old man, take him out in the desert, and they put a hood over his head, and they would dig a hole up to his waist, and they would stand him in it and fill it in around his waist, and everyone would grab a stone, and they would throw stones at him until he died and let the pile of stones lay there. And the rabbis got together, and they trembled. They trembled at this law. So they made many other applications to this law. And they made legal decisions about the law of God. And they called it, they called these decisions the halakha, or which means the path that one walks, the path on which one walks. And as they did this, as they made these legal decisions, this opened the door to a misuse of much of the law. It opened the door to a misuse of that. We all know. We all remember how Jesus derided those Pharisees. They would give money to the temple to look good in front of the people and let their parents starve. Or, you know, and Jesus came along and he told them, he corrected them for that. But he never, Jesus Christ, Jesus never said the law was bad. Jesus, the law of God, the law of God that Paul said was spiritual, it was good. Jesus never said the law was bad. The Apostle Paul says, where there's no law, there's no transgression. What does that mean today? Where there's no law, there's no transgression. Jesus said that he came to fulfill the law. Paul, the Apostle Paul also writes in Romans 10, verse 4, he says, Christ is the end of the law. And that word end has an interesting meaning. It means two things. It means end or termination, but it also means a goal or culmination or perfection, is what the Strong says. The end of the law. Christ is the goal of the law. It is the goal of God's holy law. Commonly in the Old Testament, I read an article, there was a question. In their great zeal, in their great carefulness to observe the law, the Israelites would, they would commonly ask one another, which is the greatest law? That was a debate. That was a common debate of the day. Which is the greatest law? And that is the context, I believe, in which they came and asked Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? And sometimes when we read those things, they were looking to narrow the law down to one single thing that was greater than anything else. And Jesus gave them two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as. And the second one is like unto the first. He gave them two laws, but he called it one. The second is like unto the first. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus. Jesus came on the scene. And he began preaching this new and living way that Paul was expounding on. And we read where Jesus emerges and preaches the greatest sermon ever preached in Matthew chapter 5. And it says there, when the multitudes were come to him on the hillside, he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And I didn't, you could study that, make that a life study probably, but I believe every one of those, Beatitudes, as we call them, you can find a principle of those in the law of God, in the Old Testament. The people sitting on that hillside, I don't believe would disagree with those. But they just couldn't do it. They couldn't be poor in spirit without the Spirit of God. They couldn't be merciful. You know, they couldn't be peacemakers. They could well do the, when a rabbi said, you cannot work on a Sabbath, so I don't want you to even, it is against the law. We are going to make a law that you can't even touch a tool on the Sabbath. If you touch a tool, you might be tempted to pick it up. If you pick it up, you might be tempted to go out with it and to build and pretty soon you're working. They backed them way up to the minimum requirements of the law. And Jesus, you can't read where Jesus Jesus never criticized them for that. He told them, you strain at gnats, but you swallow a camel. But he never criticized them for straining at gnats. He never criticized them for a giving of their alms, of their mint and their cumin and their smallest little parsley seeds, you know, count out 10%. He never criticized them for that. So here he was on the mountainside and he was preaching. Verse 13 of Matthew 5, he told them, you are the salt of the earth. They're God's people. He meant that. You're the salt of the earth. But he said, if the salt has lost his savor, they didn't have the savor of salt. You're the light of the world. But men don't put a candle under a bushel. And then he wastes no time in telling them in verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. They must have been, you know, I think you put yourself in that crowd and you hear him speak. I believe he spoke gently. I believe he spoke easily and his words went right to the heart. They were used to hearing men talk about external things. And the words of Christ went right to their heart. And though there was talk, there were rumors that he doesn't keep the law. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. He's a lawbreaker. He eats with the publicans. He's a winebibber. He's a glutton. He doesn't keep the food laws. Yet he turns right around and he tells them, I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill. For verily, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. It's my understanding that a jot or a tittle is a little mark on the tip of a comma. A little mark on the tip of a comma. He goes on to say, whosoever therefore break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he proceeds. Then he proceeds to tighten the screws. He proceeds to give them a glimpse of, you have heard it said, but I say unto you, you've heard it said that you should hate your enemy, and I say love them, do good to them. You've heard it said that you can a man can divorce his wife, but I say unto you, you know, we can take Jesus' words all we want about divorce and remarriage, and the one thing that we can conclude, the one thing that we can conclude in his sayings on divorce and remarriage, we can make him say whatever we want, but at the end of the day, we can say that he did not support it. We can say that clearly. We can clearly see that. Jesus, he dealt with them on a heart level that day. He talked to them about lust. He talked to them about where your treasures are. Just see where your heart is today. That's where your treasure is. He talked to them about an evil eye. He talked to them about taking thought for your life. He talked to them about giving in secret. He talked to them about the men that love to give openly and look for to be seen of men. He talked to them about long prayers, but he never criticized long prayers. He talked about long prayers done in hypocrisy. Those men, I've read that they would go to the temple three times a day to pray, and the prescription was an hour a day, a 1 hour prayer, three times a day. And they would go an hour early, and they would stay an hour late. So they would pray 3 hours in the morning, 3 hours at noon, and 3 hours at night. They'd pray 9 hours a day. And he came along, and he said that they do it to be seen of men. But he didn't, Jesus never, he doesn't condemn, he never condemned anyone that came to him that wanted to do the will of God. The rich young ruler that came to him, he said, I did this and this and this and this. Jesus, he didn't condemn him for what he did. He said, you still lack something. You're still lacking. So we see the law is good. The law is good, but it's incomplete. The law is like a mirror. You look in the mirror and you see a dirty face, but the mirror cannot clean your face. The mirror is unable to clean you. And that is what the law does. Jesus, when he spoke harshly and says, woe, pronounce those woes unto the scribes and Pharisees. He said in chapter 23 of Matthew, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. It's because they were bound to the law of sin and death. The law of God was a law of sin and death to them. The letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. It is designed to kill. It is. So how do we, what is the, When Peter went to Cornelius's house, he didn't condemn Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10:34, It says Cornelius was a man. He was devout. And one that feared God with all his house. And he gave much alms to the people and he prayed to God always. Cornelius was a devout man. He loved the law of God. He loved righteousness, but he needed to be saved. He needed to be born again. He needed to be born of the Spirit of God. He needed to be born of incorruptible seed. But when Peter went to him, he didn't tell him that you need to get rid of your law. He told him, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." I wonder what people mean when they say, "I'm free from the law." I fear what that means to a lot of people. And I don't think it's good when what a lot of people say when they mean when they say, "I'm free from the law." The word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judah and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. I skipped a verse. This is Acts 10:36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel. That is the word that is accepted of him in the previous verse. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judah. It began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. He's talking about Jesus Christ here, the new and living way. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And the Cornelius and his house were saved that day. They were saved that day. But just a little bit more on the law of God. Paul tells the Corinthians about that man that repented, and he commended them for the carefulness that it wrought in them. The carefulness. The Jews were so careful. They were so careful to obey all that God wanted them to do. Yea, what carefulness it wrought in you, he says in chapter 7 in 2 Corinthians. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. Does that sound like a casual Christianity today that we're surrounded with everywhere we go? A casual Christianity. Yea, what indignation. What anger at the sin I was in. What fear. What vehement desire it created in me. And what zeal. What revenge. In all things you have proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Jesus came that this carefulness that they observed in the law, that I believe if we would take heed to the heart of God in his holy law, that we would be careful. That we would be careful, that we would be good stewards of what he's given us, of his grace. That we would be good stewards of his grace in the new dispensation. A careless and casual approach to being in Christ is not in Christ today. Ananias and Sapphira, Ananias and Sapphira perhaps didn't quite, they were still a little swayed toward the law of sin and death, and had not experienced that newness of life by the law of the Spirit of life. In Acts chapter 5, it says a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira. This was after the resurrection of Jesus. They sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. They were not living the truth here. They were not living the truth. They didn't tell a lie. I don't think they said one word that was a lie. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own? In thine own power, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. This was in the new dispensation. I have often wondered if how many times I would have been struck dead since I've been a Christian. But this was right at the birth of the church, and I believe God wanted to just make a strong point here. I believe he wanted to make a very strong example of Ananias and Sapphira, that don't take my grace for granted. Don't trifle with forgiveness of sin. Don't trod the blood of Jesus underfoot. The law in Romans 8, the law was given. That law of sin and death, we must remember that as we think about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, we need to remember that the law of sin and death, that law of sin and death was given to the Israelites in the context, in the reality of them being delivered from Egypt. So what is the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? And today I believe it is where I'd like to read verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Spirit of God today will direct us to the will of God. Jesus said, the words that I say unto you, their spirit and their life. There is life. There is life in seeking after a careful walk with God. A careful walk. A careful examination of my heart. But So what does it mean to go back to the law? What does it mean when someone says, you're going back to the law? What does that mean today? If it means that you're striving to be careful, to adhere to every word of God, let it go. That's okay. They can say that. If it means that you're being controlled by a commandment more than you are by the one that gave the commandment, and it's causing me to lose my joy and I'm not having peace, then we can slip back. We can go back. We can revert to the law. We can revert to the law today. A little example today. You're in town, and the Bible says you want to be pleasing to God. God says that that you just believe with all your heart that you know the Word of God says to do the work of an evangelist. So you're thinking, I need to talk to somebody. I need to talk. I need to pass out at least one tract. That can be a law. That can be going back to the law versus seeing another person and having a relationship with God in a place where God has taken up residency in my heart. And he's helping me to walk pleasing before him. And seeing another person and seeing that this person is God's child. He loves him. And I was thinking of an example. If I was helping one of you dear brothers, if I saw your children in great danger somewhere, in a burning house or drowning or something, and I'm helping your children, and I'm helping them, but all the while I'm thinking of, oh, the great disappointment. If I don't get them out of this fire, if I don't help them, if they perish, oh, the disappointment of the parents. I'm thinking about my beloved brother. That is the relationship I believe that God wants us to have with him, instead of I just need to do it just because. But the law itself is good. The law of God, the ways of God, the ways of God, the precepts contained in his law are good. The spirit of the law of life in Christ, it is a joyful, holy liberty. It is the liberty of a pardoned and justified sinner. It is the liberty of a reconciled, adopted child. It is the liberty of one for whom there is now no condemnation. There are none of the precepts of the laws in God's word are compromised in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The law speaks of death, but the gospel speaks of life. Its doctrines and precepts and promises, its hopes, its exhortations and rebukes are all filled with spiritual life and come with quickening power to the soul. And that is why that verse says there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Spirit is pleased today when the man seeks after the precepts of God. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation for the man who walks after the Spirit today. And he loves God's law. That law of God is not just something back there that's bad. The law is the law. God never condemned or criticized anyone for keeping his law. Never. And it seems that there is a real strong message that comes from the Christianity of our land, that the law is bad. You know, them Pharisees were bad. They weren't bad because they kept the law. They were bad because they didn't keep the law. That's what made them displeasing to the Lord. And they were unable to keep the law until Jesus Christ died and he shed his blood. And he wants to live in each one of us with his spirit to help us do the things that are pleasing to him. And that is the liberty. I'm set free today to serve him. Because he lives within me and he's helping me. So many Christians today that you see, I think they're discouraged because they're trying to have faith. They need to drum up some faith, you know. They need to drum up some faith. Well, faith in what? It should be faith that the God of heaven wants to take up residence in my heart and help me to do that which I was created to do for his glory. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and I'll give you rest." If we take up the yoke of Christ, the yoke of Christ was to come to die for us, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. And in that, I don't know what happened. I don't know exactly what happened there at the cross. I don't know exactly what happened at the cross when the precious blood of Christ was shed. But as the blind man said, I don't know what happened. All I know is I was lost, I was blind, and now I see. And as a dear brother told me that he believes that the best expression, the most accurate expression, the most accurate manifestation of what exactly happened at the cross, what exactly happened when the precious blood of Jesus was shed, is most accurately manifested in the outworking of the body of Christ. I don't know Jesus said the words that I say to you are spirit and they're life. And the child of God today, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word, of God, which lives and abides forever. There's life in the gospel because it is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It declares there is no spiritual life but in him. And although the letter kills, working alone, yet in the hands of the spirit it gives life. There is life today in Christ. In Christ. There is life in returning good for evil. There's life in visiting prisoners and feeding the hungry, loving your brother. There's life in those things. There's life today in dressing modestly. People say, no, that's death. In talking to some people, you would almost think that if you dress modestly, you're probably going to fall into sin. You're probably going to fall into fornication or something. And that's a lie from the pit. Dressing modestly is after the law of God. It's after the heart of God today. Feeding the hungry and obeying your parents. Esteeming one another as more than ourselves. There's life in those things. There's life in going out and sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel, passing out tracts, going to visit the widows. There's life in it. Because there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, which walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the Spirit of God will lead us in that direction. If we're not going in that direction, it's not the Spirit that's leading me. It's the flesh that's leading me. There are confusing statements that we make sometimes that I believe would be better left unsaid. And I've said this. Every sin, past, present, and future, is forgiven. For me, I believe that is true. I believe that's true for me today. But to say that is it can be a misleading statement. As well as this statement. Jesus' blood covers all my sin up to conversion, and the rest is up to me after that. I don't think we should say that. I don't believe that can send a very wrong message. And while we believe that a man can walk away from God, I believe that a man can leave and walk away from the Lord. But he won't let it happen quickly. He won't let it happen easily. He won't let us go easily. The assurance of the believer. The assurance of the believer today is real. It is real. The Bible says that it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. And that means to me today that he will bring all kinds of things into my life and bring me to my knees. By his goodness, because he loves me, so that I can walk in a straight path, walk on that narrow path that leads to life. You know, I have neighbors living right in front of my house, and this guy has three or four boys, and they're out behind the barn sometimes, and as boys do sometimes without a father, and when the father's at work, they really. Misbehave. They fight. They hit each other. And they do all kinds of things. They holler at each other. And if those were my boys, I would go over there and correct them. But they're not mine. And today, the reality of becoming a son of God, a child of God, is the same way today. If I'm not a son of God today, then I am lost. How do I know if I'm a son of God? What does the new birth look like in my mind? Is it just something where I just all of a sudden believe? Well, it takes a believing. But consider today. That if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You know, Jesus talked about the wine bottles. He said that if you come to Christ and you repent of your sins, you are a child of God. There is no mistaken about that. And you by faith, you might feel like, am I really? The Bible says if you come to God in godly sorrow and confess your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. That's true. That's truth today. But Jesus said, remember this. Jesus said that new wine needs to be put in new bottles. And he said that if new wine is not put into new bottles, the bottles will burst and the bottles will burst, the wine will run out, and the bottles will perish, is what it means. If we're going to try to put this new wine, this and bring this this grace of God into my life to be my teacher, I need to take heed and be careful and not be as Ananias and Sapphira. I need to be careful. There needs to be a carefulness that comes over me, a soberness that comes over me. The new birth, if there's not a soberness that comes over me, it's not the new birth. Now, I know that God wants to work these things out in all of our lives, and we're not perfect. But may the Lord help us to see today that the law of God is good. David said, the psalmist, in those beautiful psalms that he wrote, blessed is the man, in Psalm 1, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You want to prosper today? I do. I want to prosper. I have wasted most of my life chasing after other gods and a false religion. But the Bible talks about a pure religion. Pure religion and undefiled. There is a pure religion today. And I thank God. I thank God for my brethren who helped me to be balanced, who helped me to walk with me and are patient with me and extend kindness when it's not deserved. I thank God for for his people this afternoon. May we all strive together. And it won't be long, just a few days. Just a few days. I'd like to read a scripture yet in Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to close. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 18, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. That word was so terrible to them. It was so terrifying to them that they begged Moses, you go talk to him. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall not be stoned. It shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly quake and fear and quake. But ye, you all are come unto Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which can not be shaken may remain. May all the things of my life, God wants to purify us to the place and burn the dross off our lives to where all that's left in us is a heart to be with God. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. God bless all of you. There's much more that could have been shared, but we're out of time here, and I would welcome anyone to correct me on anything I said wrong. It's not my goal or desire to water down the gospel or to exalt the law unduly. I want to be a child of God, and I want to finish well, and I want to be pleasing in His sight. God bless you.